It also affects how we treat one another. So there are some valid things. If you look at the principles behind the Constitution of the United States and the laws that the United States has are often built upon principles that were drawn out of the Old Testament relationships to one another. So while I don't think keeping the law does us any good from the standpoint of relationship, there's some valid points in the law.
Good. Next. Jim.
Well, we know that man could not live under the law, the children of Israel could not live under the law, I should say, in the Old Testament, and that's why we ended up with a new covenant, and that Jesus opened the door for us to live under that new covenant. It's that each of us, in a way, has the law, not only because of the two commandments that Dick mentioned, but we have the Holy Spirit, which kind of, in a way, is a governor, the law, in each one of us. And in a way, it's our own special law. Not that we should all be different in how we observe the law, but we have the Holy Spirit to tell us, hey, you're heading in the wrong direction.
Next.
He kind of touched on it too with the different laws. You get the Mosaic and Levitical law. If you really dove in there and tried to maintain those laws, you would be pulling your hair out because you wouldn't have time to do anything else.
Next. Just snatch it open, Daniel. Come on. It's okay. You're not going to disturb us any more than we're already disturbed. Somebody else. What do you got? How do we interact with the law? What applies, what doesn't apply to us today, New Testament?
Well, in James it says, to those who know to do good and do it not, to them it's sin. Well, to me, I look at things differently than someone else would look at it, because I'm in a different place. Mm-hmm. And, yeah.
I'm not calling anybody out in particular.
But
mother-daughter, for those who don't realize that. So.
Maybe I'm in a different place. Hmm? Maybe the Lord wants a different thing from me. So, but if I ignore that, and it goes along with the Holy Spirit, you know, leads you in this way, well, if I say, well, they can do it, so, you know, shh, Holy Spirit, I can do it. Then to me it's sin. To them it's not, because that's not where the Holy Spirit is led.
So I think of, like, you know, put my laws in their heart and I write them on their minds. So there's that very direct what is revealed of God for commandments, and then there's, you know, like what you said, you know, for them it's sin, you know, like I can't drink alcohol. Like if I do that, I'm done. You know, someone else may be able to have that liberty, but it's not my place to actually project that onto them if that's not what the Holy Spirit convicts them of, you know. So for things that are not directly revealed in His Word, then that's where we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in our decision making.
Two things that Christ did. One, when He came, He said that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. But then He also turns the tables and says, if you hate someone, you've already murdered them. And so He's amped up the law in one way, but He's also eased the burden, because it's not like you have to keep 1,000 minuscule different things. Mm-hmm. There's this love God, love others. What does that look like?
I think part of it's like the fact that we can never keep the law perfectly. And then the fact that we can't keep the law perfectly, that's why we have Jesus. We have, you know, our salvation, which we we have a pardon, but really and truly it's his grace and his mercy, and he extends that fully. So it's kind of a reminder, like, here's all the rules, but you can just think the wrong thing and you've already, that's it, you know. So it's at the very like core of our faith and our belief.
I was almost going to say the same thing. I skipped ahead a little bit and looking at chapter 3 and chapter 7, Paul says that the law bears witness to the gospel. So it does, I mean, even if we're not reviewing those laws to obey each one, it shows us our sinfulness and the fact that we could never keep all of them anyway.
Yep. I think it's good that we have laws. I mean, we'd have a...
We're not governmental laws.
Saying is that without some kind of guideline, things go berserk. Mm-hmm. But we don't depend on that as a means of our salvation. That's and right. Therefore, we have to be careful about what we impose in a church or a Christian environment.
All right, Nate, you ready?
I'm ready.
Is that your answer? Most people are looking away from me now that haven't already answered. So I'm like, I'm reading the room that, you know, they're ready to move on.
Okay.
I pushed as many as
so
I could.
So you want me to go
one.
Law?
I mean, what's your answer?
Oh, well, I mean, I it's already been said, really, multiple times.
Sum it up.
The law... Okay, the law is our schoolmaster, right? It obviously revealed, one, right, the holiness of God, one, and secondly, right, the unholiness of man. That's what it does. That's what it continues to do, right? It did and continues to do. We saw that all those laws that obviously Israel couldn't keep it, right, and they failed miserably, as we do, right? But Christ came and fulfilled that law, right? So he took that for us. There is freedom. There is liberty in Christ, and so the Ten Commandments are summarized in the two greatest commandments, right? And loving God and loving your neighbor. And so that, you know, now because Christ has done that, we need to now obey that. But we don't obey that in our own strength because He has given us the Holy Spirit, and so that's how we're able to walk out this salvation or live out this salvation. And so. Dick's absolutely right that, you know, the law really for them was about salvation, and they could never achieve that. And so that's why we needed Christ. Now some of those other laws, you know, that's, I'm glad we don't have to do that, because I just don't know if I can handle all the blood and everything else that's going on there. I'm just not sure I can handle that. But like, I mean, they talk about tithing and those things, and those are things that we do in the New Testament, you know, although it is not something that is a hard and fast rule, you know, biblically, but it isn't really, tithing is an act of worship.
That's right.
That's really what it is. It's an act of worship. You know, the Lord has given me these provisions, and so out of worship to Him, I give back to Him, whatever it might be. But the Lord says, I love a cheerful giver, right? So it's not out of necessity that I'm giving. I'm giving out of a cheerful and loving heart as unto the Lord. So
I really like what Pastor said in his message Sunday and reiterating Abraham's faith was a faith based on believing God's promises, because there wasn't a law the time of Abraham.
That's right.
Even under the law, the keeping the law in the blood sacrifices and the different little blood offerings or the little dove offerings or the grain offerings or whatever offerings they were commanded to give, they were doing it out of a faith in the promise. Those that were genuinely
right.
Christians or genuinely God believers or followers were doing it because they believed God's promises. Now, do people do it because following the law got them their salvation? Probably. More than likely. So that even under the New Testament, sometimes Christians mistakenly are doing things thinking that gets them their salvation, and it doesn't. It's still believing in God's promise. The promise for us is Jesus took it. Now believe that promise. And so what we do with the law is out of love. for God or for one another.
So jump to Matthew 5. So you won't necessarily hear anything different. I'll probably sum it up just a little different. But the components of what I'm going to say have been said along the way. But we have Matthew chapter 5. We'll start there, verse 17. I'll give everybody a second to flip there or slide there. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Somebody read that for us.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Then jump to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 will do 10 and 11.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which go forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
Pastor's touched on this the last couple weeks, that the Old Testament has great value for us as believers in the New Testament. We can't be New Testament Christians and ignore the Old Testament. You give me an amen there, sister?
I am, yes. Because you can't be something new without having something new.
There you go. And both of those scriptures talked about how that we can't take away from what we see in the Old Testament. So all the law that we see in the Old Testament, it still applies to us in some way.
Yes.
Okay, we can't just ignore it. So there still has to be some connection to it. It might be different, but it's still valuable for us in some way today. All right? So when I look at the Old Testament law, I kind of group things. I know a system surprise with Mike here. Okay, I kind of group things into three groupings of law. Okay, so the first one to me is that sacrificial law. All the sacrifices and everything that you had to keep along those lines. Right? So for us today, looking back at all the sacrificial law, how do we engage that? How should we be thinking about that part of the law? Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And so when we read through those, like Nate was saying a little bit ago, I mean, wow. I mean, that was a lot of killing animals.
Yeah.
I mean, going on there.
Yeah.
And the whole point why God started that and did that in the Old Testament was because he wanted them to understand there has to be a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And so he put it bold and in front of them over and over. There has to be blood, like Ms. Karen was talking about there. And so we need to read about those sacrifices in the Old Testament. I mean, we need to read them. We can't skip over that. Because if we skip over that, I think then we tend to forget about the blood sacrifice of Jesus.
And it also represents a loss of life.
And we take that for granted in our own lives. So we need to be reading all those disgusting, stinky, you know, that part. So second area to me is the laws of separation. When we look at what the chosen people of Israel, there were different laws that they had to keep, which God did it to try to separate them away. One being,
don't intermarry.
Yeah, that's a good one on that one. I want the one that's not where my mind goes first off on that part there.
There's tons of them.
Yeah, I know, but like, you know.
Like menstrual cycle stuff.
Oh, yeah. I was thinking of good obvious one, you know.
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath.
But what does Christ say? The Sabbath?
Oh no,
I mean for man and man,
oh, okay.
Not man.
So to me,
Sabbath.
No, that the law of the Sabbath is not one of these.
Oh,
okay.
Are you talking about the kosher laws?
Yeah. You know, to me, I go to the eating laws. Okay. You know, number one, they couldn't eat
pork,
bacon,
pigs, bacon.
That's
you know? Crazy. And so that was to separate them out.
Actually, really, I grew up in a very weird environment to the point where we ate kosher.
Uh-huh.
We weren't Jewish, but we ate it because that's what the Bible said to do. Mm-hmm. But I always grappled with the fact that we weren't told to not mix certain fabrics or, you know, just different things like that. And I'm thinking, why would you stick so strictly? I mean, I did not have, I'm not joking, I did not have ham until I was 19 years old. I did not have shrimp.
I had enough for both of us.
My dad was even a commercial fisherman, and we didn't eat things he caught because it was not his diet. And it was just, it was so bizarre.
Yeah, like, because you're right. Because you got the whole wool and silk thing.
Yes,
you know,
the linen
you know,
and the...
Yeah, I wasn't going to go into all that detail, but since some people took us like way out there. I guess we'll mention them. Yeah, the nurse.
The nurse
part
there.
Okay, so now that she said that, I grew up in a Messianic church, and that's... Like, I'm trying to walk out of that, but I can't talk to my parents about it because they would think that I'm a heathen now. I basically, because I know it says basically you need to be fully convinced in your own mind. And so that's what I'm seeking. I think that you guys are probably correct, but I also want to be sure that I'm sure that it's okay to not do the things I did growing up.
So how should we then now look at the laws of separation from us now, New Testament, looking back?
That's things that they were taught to do because it was a picture of what separated us from God.
Okay.
Because it was something that he just wasn't going to look on their sin, but let's go even farther with, you know, you shall not eat this, and you shall not mix this, and you shall not whatever. I mean, it was rules for a reason, but it was just to a picture. It's how I finally grappled. Because I came out.
I was like so happy you said that.
It wasn't messianic. It was independent fundamental Baptist. It was very legalistic. Mm-hmm. I did no pants.
Yes.
I did no.
Yeah.
So I had, I, well, yeah, I didn't cut my hair either.
So the additional, and I'm agreeing with you. I'm going to take it just a little bit further here. Partly a little bit Butch said it, and Damian added on to it there. So what I get out of this when I read those is not causing a brother or sister to stumble.
Exactly.
Out of love for them. And so when I read those passages and then I think about being around other people, are there things like Damian talked about that the 11th commandment is not thou shalt not drink alcohol.
Right.
And I'm sorry if you think that it is, but you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You are. But yet, within the Holy Spirit guiding people, and as part of that separation and being set apart and different, that might be something that God has put on your heart,
right,
like it is for Damian.
Right.
That God, you know, doesn't want him to go down that path. But as he said, that's not black and white, and so we can't project that on everybody else. And so that's how I look at these separation laws. When I read them in the Old Testament, then I think about how can I apply them in the New Testament. And so when I'm around people that might not eat pork, okay, then I'm not going to eat pork. You know, if I'm eating lunch with a Muslim, I'm not going to order pork.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm just not. Now, do I have the freedom to do it? Yes. But yet, I'm going to not cause my... And technically, he's not a brother, you know, at that point yet. But just, you know, I don't want to cause
witness.
Him... Yes, on that part there. So I think that's what we can take from the laws of separation on that part. So we got the sacrificial law, the laws of separation on that, and then what I would call the moral law.
Right.
Right? Ten Commandments and those that are along that way. How did Jesus interact with all of those?
He made it harder.
So when it comes to those, he kept them all.
Right.
And in many places, he actually elevated them. So, for example, the tithing came up last week and tonight. Okay? So, interestingly enough, Abraham tithed before tithing was even law.
Right, right.
And so, when we look at giving of finances, stewardship from Jesus in the New Testament, how did he approach it? Nick gave us one point a minute ago. You know what he said? How he said?
Worship.
Yeah. It's part of worship.
Part of worship.
With an earnest heart.
What's that?
With an earnest heart.
Yeah.
Well, it was a cheerful giver.
Cheerful giver.
Was the wording he used, but yeah, the earnest heart.
The giving unto Caesar thing, giving unto God.
Mm-hmm.
If we believe that we get all things from Christ, mm-hmm. from Jesus, if our blessings are from God, then how much of that do we really want to share back?
Yep.
Yeah.
The whole giving sacrificially. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so to me, when I look at those moral laws, then it's a not by the letter of them, but by the spirit of them.
Exactly.
And as you said, Jesus elevated them. He at least kept them at the level they were, or he elevated them in the spirit. And so when it comes to the Ten Commandments, the loving God, the loving neighbors, and even tithing, I think that God's probably going to push you and challenge you to go above and beyond what they are. And so for me, my take on it is there's moments of exception, okay? But across the board, for most people as believers, I think you start at 10% and then you let the Holy Spirit guide you from that point as you hold your possessions in open hands and you allow Him to take it from there. Now again, I won't be dictatorial and I won't be legalistic and say everybody has to at all times start at 10% and go from there. But we just talked about how Jesus did not reduce any of those in the Old Testament.
Right.
He actually held them or raised them up. And so,
and I would say also along with, if we're talking about tithing, if a person is not accustomed to giving, it's start with something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And as God, as you see God blessing, then move it up.
Now, one of the subtle nuances that I give in there as an exception would be within a couple, and you might be convicted to tithe or go above and beyond on that part. Mm-hmm. But if you have a spouse that is extremely anti against that, to be able to be husband and wife together as one, for that season, as you pray through that spouse coming to Christ and being convicted themselves, you might not be a tither or beyond on that part. And God will be okay with that because He sees the context of your situation and He realizes the stumbling block that we just talked about, and that, you know, if you're too dogmatic on that, that might cause even more separation in the husband and wife. And so that's why, you know, I think there, again, we're not going to do the letter of the law. We're going to do the spirit of the law, and I think we're going to be close there. Christian, but,
The thing is a lot of people look at, when you use the term tithe, they think of it one lane. It's all about the money. But the Bible says 10% of your first fruit. What's your number one commodity?
Time.
And how many people give 10% of their time back to God?
Yeah. Stewardship covers everything. Good day.
Forgive my ignorance, but I'm thinking back to specific, maybe Mark, Matthew, one of those, where there's the poor lady in
the widow.
Yeah, she gives
a mite.
Too much. She doesn't have much, right. But she gives. That's it's right. It's about like. Anyways, yeah. Yep. So
she gave sacrificially of what she had.
Right? Yeah.
And so that's where, you know, was it 10% above or beyond? Who knows on that part? But her heart she gave it sacrificially.
Yeah, exactly. Like Elijah, when he went to the woman that said,
you know, son, and they didn't have anything left.
Yep. And he said, make me some bread, and she did it, and yet she did it not knowing where her next meal was going to come from, but she did it in faith, and God provided.
Great thoughts tonight. So, Jessica, that was really, you took us down a good road. Now, we're not going to chase every rabbit, but that technically but that technically did go right with where we were there in chapter 2. So that's where I was like, yeah, we better go ahead and chase that down. So that was good. Any overarching question? Do we miss anything that wasn't mentioned by somebody?
When we talked about separation, don't you believe that in a way that we, if we were under the law, under the Mosaic law, we would be more separated from God than what we are under the cross?
Say that again.
More separated. We had a priest that would stand between us and the Lord.
So
we can go directly to the Lord.
So them back then, they were. For us right now, we can't, because we have the Holy Spirit, so we can't even fathom how to even go back and do that. Are we on the same page with that one there?
Yeah.
Okay. You have to be thinking, but there's not an easy answer for that.
They had a priest always.
Yeah.
And there was no communication directly. You had to go through the priest for everything.
I don't think they had to totally communicate through the priest.
But the system of worship was set up with the Holy of Holies, and so yeah, I'll give you
with
that.
With the sin.
But I don't necessarily think that was part of the law of separation. I think the law of separation was more the nation of Israel separating away from the Gentiles.
Right.
So I think
there was that separation that we don't have right now.
Correct. So technically there is separation, but I don't think that was part of the law. So I'm gonna split a hair there, and I'm agreeing with you, but I don't think it fits in our law conversation.
But there's lots of examples.
It doesn't win.
There's lots of examples of
because
Old
of the
Testament
sacrifice.
People who communicated with God that weren't.
Everything comes back to the sacrifice. Sorry, Dick, I had to pull that together. Yeah, we can run everything to the sacrifice. So that's kind of a
we're a living sacrifice now.
A weak connection. Correct. Yes. So the deeper we chase things, I would be much more articulate in keeping us on track. And so if you get further off of that, then I will be much more tight and much more definitive, because we have to stay tighter. We can't chase that, and because there's so many other things in the way they connect. So I know that right now I'm probably coming across much more intentional and forceful than I have in 7 weeks. But we're going to have to agree to disagree to a certain extent there, and leave that as it is. Because then when we go real deep, then we can go real deep, but we're going to lose 3/4 of the room. And so we can't do that. So I'm just going to have to cut you off on that part there. Yeah. So, and I hope that didn't offend people, but again, that's where, you know, when I have to be more abrupt, then I know I hurt people's feelings more there. Okay, so let's go ahead and get to Romans chapter 3.
We're still chapter
2, 17. I told you we were going to cover chapter 2 last week. Whether we did or didn't, we were going to just... But that was a great discussion. It was worth the
sacrifice.
Yeah, the time. The sacrifice we're on this time. Yeah. Okay, so we're in chapter 2. We're going to start there at verse 17, but we're actually going to take a big chunk. So if somebody can read from 17 to 24 in that. I know there was a...
Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness,
an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you, or you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written.
Okay. What did Paul just smack them with right there?
Hypocrites.
Okay. So he didn't use the word hypocrite, but he was describing it pretty good, wasn't he?
Yes.
Holding up the law on that you're not the one, you're holding up for everybody else, but you're a sayer, not a doer, basically.
Mm-hmm. Good. Somebody else?
The whitewash tomb thing.
Mm-hmm. Good, good. Somebody else? Yeah, he is really calling them out here, isn't he? And that's where, you know, to me, you know, we've got to be very careful what we project onto other people. Mm-hmm. Okay? And you know, just make sure you're in the right place when you're, you know, when you're giving the 11th commandment. You need to make sure you're good on that. That actually is the 11th commandment on that. Because the Bible is mostly black and white, but there's a lot of gray application. And so, you know, we have to be careful on that. So, but yeah, he was calling them out, and then that just that last part there, you know, because of you. You know, back to the causing people to stumble. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to be very careful. You know, our negative witness.
Yep.
Okay. You know, over the years, one of the comments that I hear from people, well-meaning church people, is I need to witness more. So praise the Lord. I don't think anybody in here has said that. So it's not like I've called anybody out yet at this point. Okay? What is the concept that we have to understand that undergirds or underlies that statement, I want to witness more?
It's almost implying that you're not doing in your daily action as far as people are always watching you. But do your actions match your words, or do they betray them? It's like, I want to witness more, but what are they seeing already?
How are you living your life?
Yeah, we said that.
You can't witness more to people around
you. You're already witnessing your actions. Or
you yeah. People are looking at you 24/7. Okay? So you can't witness more. Now, you can be a more godly witness.
More purposeful witness,
more intentional witness, but yet everybody has 24 hours in the day. And so you're either a witness for God or against God in every minute. So again, that comes back to, you know, the further we go and the deeper we get, I will push you to be more articulate in what you say. And in the beginning, I'll let you get by with well-meaning, you know, little comments, but I'm gonna hone you in to challenge you to really think about what you're saying, and is it really biblical? It might sound biblical ease, like I want to witness more, but we have to understand that's impossible to do. You're a witness 24/7. Now you can be more godly, okay? Yeah, I'll give you that one. You know, instead of 24 hours, you know, for you and 1 hour for God, you know, you could witness at least for God, you know, 2 hours. On that part there.
Only until you get cut off.
What's that?
Only until you get cut off by somebody when you're driving.
But still, oh yeah, when you're driving, oh, okay, yeah. I thought you were like having a conversation and they were cutting you off. I missed the whole driving thing there. Yeah, then you're like, you know, that's only Dick in the room here. And he's the only one that's confessed that. Oh, man, no finger pointing up here in the front row on that. Okay, great. Good discussion on that one. That was great. So now let's go ahead and pick it up at 25 and go ahead and go through 29.
For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and the circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is of men, but is not of men, but of God.
There's a lot of circumcision being talked about in those verses right there. A lot. Okay, so somebody, you know, help us summarize what's the point?
The point is it's the circumcision isn't a physical thing, it's the spiritual thing. And it's that if you try to pretend like you're one thing, you're actually going to make yourself something else.
Okay. Good.
Because the truth's going to come out. But if you are putting yourself out there in a true stance, then the spiritual side of things is going to show forth, and you're going to show yourself as being that glorified representative.
Good. Next.
Well, the uncircumcision here, the issue is that the Jewish people in Rome were claiming their circumcision brought them certain status. But
let's just pause for a second here. That should just give you a very interesting picture of the culture of the day. Okay? That you have men that are thinking like Dick just said. So there was a whole thing of public that was going on in the bathhouses so that they would actually think that made them closer to God and better than other people. Mm-hmm. That's just one of those little historical little knowledge facts there that it goes along with the minstrel, all that part. Since Jessica opened the door, I just thought I'd throw that little tidbit in there. Go ahead, finish this off, Dick.
Paul is saying that if you're not, you may have the symbol or the image mm-hmm. that you're at this level, but you're not acting that way, then the guy over there that isn't done that way, but he's acting like a believer, he's better off than you are.
Good. Next. Jennifer?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, I thought you went late.
No, I'm just messing with my ear.
Okay.
Sorry.
Charlie?
What he means is he wants you to say something.
I was just giving you a little chance.
So, in
verse
27,
it says, will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you? But how could he fulfill the law if he was physically uncircumcised?
As far as everything else. So he like kept 99 of them instead of everything except for the circumcision on that part.
But the other aspect of that too is that the law being used as what it takes to meet God's standard. And therefore, he hasn't done all the things by the law, but he lives a life or he exemplifies that he is a believer. Because we're now dealing with after Jesus Christ has died and been and done away with the Old Testament law. So the person who is a believer believed what Jesus did was the fulfillment of the law, and therefore following as best he can a life that is pleasing to God is a better example of keeping the law than the guy that says that he's circumcised.
So for a specific example, we could go to like Naaman or Rahab.
Right.
Okay. So those were definitely Gentiles, but yet once they were exposed to a certain element of the law, they followed and they obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
And so they actually had more faith than Jews that actually had the law. On that.
Mm-hmm.
That's who he's relating to.
Like Jesus goes back to heaven and then Paul is like writing the epistles and you're like living in that time period. I think it'd be probably pretty confusing as to whether or not you're supposed to keep the law because you haven't had a chance to read Galatians yet. And, you know, Jesus says, I haven't come to do away with the law. Like that might have been there might have been a lot of people who felt.
And that's why I went to the Matthew 5 passage, because that would have been the key passage that they would have been referencing back to.
My dad's favorite Bible.
As disciples, and then those that would follow, that would be their key to interpreting how do they engage and interact with the Old Testament.
And then, of course, you have the example of the New Testament where ones from Jerusalem went up to Antioch and said, you're not following the law.
Right.
And so then they have the big conference about, well, what are we going to make or expect, what's the expectation for the Jewish believers? And it didn't involve all of the things of the law, just certain things that would help them stay accepted by the Jewish believers, and not, and it wasn't a wasn't necessary for their salvation, because the council said not to put too much on them that they can't bear.
So I'm going to circle back to a little bit what Jim was saying a minute ago. He'll like this one on that. So circumcision to me is one of those that falls under the law of separation.
Right.
Okay. All right. But when we finish up here in verse 29. You know, Paul clearly articulates about Old Testament circumcision and then New Testament circumcision. Okay? So what's the point in the Old Testament?
Separation.
Okay. All right. So it is that you're going to be separated apart on that, and through that surgery, okay, that's how it's going to take place. All right. So you have Gentiles, unbelievers, believers on that. So then, what is the New Testament part that he's talking about there?
But a Jew is one inwardly. So a chosen person of God is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. So the condition of my heart is made to do the will of God is made possible by the Spirit, not by what is written.
Okay. So how does circumcision connect with the heart? How can we explain that visually?
The circumcision of the heart would be that of forgiveness of sins, or the cutting, the new covenant under Jesus Christ, changing the heart so that it is considered circumcised.
That connects, but it's not. We got to get tighter.
So thinking about the passage that says the stone heart was taken out and you were given a heart of flesh.
That connects, but we need tighter.
Spiritual Jew. You become a spiritual Jew.
Again, that connects, but we need a very specific picture here.
The desires of my heart have been given to me by the Spirit. So now the way that I carry myself is very distinct from, rather than just obeying laws because I'm kind of like just trying to do these things in order to get right with God.
Again, so circumcision is what?
It's painful and bloody.
Say it.
Something being cut away.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right. Getting cut away.
Okay. So then, what is New Testament circumcision then?
My heart sin is nature.
Sin. Ladies, put it together. Go ahead.
Flesh of the sin. Your the flesh in itself.
The flesh
in
nature.
You are sin.
So what we have to understand.
That part's cut away.
What's the heart?
Your inner being, like your conscience and
your
you.
Okay.
Inside.
So the being, okay, that is our heart on that, all right? So not physically what is this, but what is this?
Body.
The flesh. Okay, the flesh, okay? Specifically, we have also, we call that what? Flesh is our
sin nature.
Okay? As an unbeliever, they're all together. Who we are at our core is one with our flesh and our sin nature. Okay? New Testament circumcision. Holy Spirit, okay, dwells within us. Now, there you go. I like that. Jennifer's like a little snip, snip going on right there. There's a little snip, snip